Would you take your Bibles this morning? Hey, I'm on. That's a good thing. Well, maybe it's not a good thing. No. Acts chapter 2, where we left off last week, in verse 41, I'm going to start with the very next verse, and we're going to stay on that verse today, because in this particular verse, Acts 2, 42, we see the purpose of the church. This is where the church starts, right here. And they had a really amazing start with 3,000 members plus a few extra. Probably 3,200 and some odd, if you had to number them. That was a pretty good day, I'd say. 3,000 people coming to know Jesus after Peter preaches and people were saved and they were baptized. And then the Bible says in verse 42, and I love this, it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, you might think, well, that doesn't sound all that deep or interesting or whatever else. I mean, what is this specifically talking about? But it really truly mentions that these 3,000 people that were saved did something about it. What do you mean by that? Well, I mean that when they were saved, they were changed. They were different. The Scripture tells us that when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, we're different people. We're changed from the inside out. We're changed into what the Scripture calls us a new creation. In the Greek, it literally means a species of being that has not existed before. So in other words, when you came to know Jesus, you became something that could have never been without Him, without His touch, without His salvation, without Him coming into your life, without His forgiveness. You become a brand new person. Now, I remember when I was little, or young, I was never little. When I was young, I remember one particular spring, we were out close to the barn somewhere, I can't remember, on the farm where I lived with my grandparents. I noticed on the tree there was something stuck on it. And I asked my grandpa, what is that? Because I didn't know. I'd never seen one before. And it was a cocoon about this long. And I said, what is that? He said, it's a cocoon. I said, what is that? He said, well, he said, there's a worm in there. I went, oh boy, I want to open it up. He said, no, don't touch it. He said, a worm or a caterpillar goes in there, but when he comes out, it'd be different. And I went, what do you mean? He said, you just wait and see. Let's watch it every day and see what happens. So man, every morning when I'd go out, I'd go by there and just look, and nothing would be happening. I'd go, really nothing happening. Grandpa, this thing's dead. Let's just cut it open and see what's in there. No, you just wait. So every day, you know how patient kids are. In fact, I really wanted to just go down there with my knife and cut it open. I really wanted to do that, but I didn't. I was obedient for one time. So I remember the particular morning when I went down there to look and something was happening. It was starting to split open. And I was so excited, I ran and got my grandpa. I said, it's splitting open. He said, what? What's split? You know, he forgot all about this. I said, that cocoon is splitting open. He goes, oh. He said, all right, well, let's go down there and take a look. And we watched for a little bit. And before long, that opening got bigger and bigger and bigger. And then all of a sudden, these beautiful orange and black wings started coming out of there. It was a monarch butterfly. I didn't know anything about entomology at the time. I didn't know, you know, the stuff that I learned in college as I took a course in entomology at the time. I just knew there was something, you know, amazing happening. And it took that thing a long time to get out of there. And I just was going like, come on, can I help it? No, don't touch it. Don't touch it. That's part of the process. And sure enough, in just a little while, this butterfly had worked itself out of the cocoon, and he started kind of fanning his wings and getting them dry, And then there he went. That's awesome. He said, isn't that cool that it was a caterpillar and now it's a butterfly? I learned later on the Greek term metamorphosis means you were once something, but now you're something else. A totally different creature. Goes in as a caterpillar, comes out as a butterfly. Or you see those little tadpoles, they come out as a frog later on. There was a metamorphosis that happened to 3,000 people on this particular day. They were just normal, everyday people, just like live around you. But something changed within them. And they came out totally different. There was a metamorphosis that took place. And so today I want us to see that. Look at verse 2. It says, they. Now, every time I hear, they said this or they said that, I wonder who they is, right? Everybody will say, well, they say if you do this, then this will happen. Who's they? You know, are they the special counsel that's been set aside for all humankind who make decisions for us? Is that them? No. We always say, they say that you can do this or that. But when it's talking about they right here, it's very specific. Who are they? They are the saved people. It's exactly what it's talking about. It's talking about, as Peter had replied to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you. Receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who, what? Accepted the message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Those are the people that they're talking about. They, the saved people, the ones who had been converted. Now, it's interesting that for that to happen, there's been three C's. There had been conviction. They had heard Peter preach about the conviction of their sin and how they had moved away from God. And then there had been conversion when they accepted Jesus Christ and the metamorphosis transpired them into a brand new person. And now they realized there was a need for communion. Now, I'm not talking about the Lord's Supper, although that's very important. I'm talking about the communion of one another, of being together as the body of Christ. Now, it's significant that Paul gets into that later on as he begins his epistles to the church. And as he writes to the Corinthians and he writes to the Ephesians and he writes to multiple different churches where he's gone, he continually comes back to them with this thought process of the fact that they are all part of one body. Now, did you know, if you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of one body. Now, the question is, are you an active part? Are you a helpful part? Or are you a ruptured appendix, Brother Fred? You know, are you helping the body or are you hurting the body? Now, the Scripture says they came together. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and breaking of bread and to prayer. So, these were the saved people. And here's the warning to all of us as they met together with the apostles, as they met together with the body of Christ. The warning to us is, are you truly saved or are you just going to church? You might say, now wait a minute, Pastor, you know, how can you tell whether I'm saved or not? I can't. I don't have some kind of spiritual bubble magnifying glass that I can wave in front of you and it all automatically goes, beep, 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 saved person, and then somebody else, no deal. I don't have that. But you know within your heart, if you truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior to forgive you of your sins because of the blood that He shed on the cross for you and atoned for you, you know if you've given your life to Him, you know if you've made Him Lord of your life, you know that. And I've had people over the course of the years come to me and say, Pastor, I'm really struggling with my salvation. And maybe you've done that as well. You kind of have a feeling in your heart, your mind, that was I really sure? Was I really meaning what I said? Did I really trust Jesus? And folks, I'm not trying to share doubt with anybody, but what I'm trying to tell you this. The Scripture says the way we can know that we're saved is that we now have the Holy Spirit living within us. And He testifies, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are His. So if you know the Holy Spirit's living in you, you can know that you're saved. It's not some kind of a guessing game. It's not kind of, it's not some three cups with a ball underneath one of them and God switches them all up. And then when you get in front of Him, He goes, ah, nope, you messed up. It's not. It's God allows you to know because the Holy Spirit is now residing inside of you. That's why He sent the Holy Spirit. We become His sanctuary. We become His tabernacle. We become His temple. And He now lives inside of me. Are you saved? Because you attend church or because of an outward act? You went forward, you got baptized in a baptistry or something like that? No. The warning is for all of us to know for sure that we've truly accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41 says this, then He's going to say, this is the great passage when He divides the sheep and the goats, and He's going to say to those on His left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now wait a minute, these are all people that are standing before Jesus, which by the way, everybody will at some day. And He will look to some of them and say, depart from me. Well, in that same passage, they say, well, wait a minute, Jesus. We did this for you, and we visited the prison for you, and we cast out demons for you. We did all these things. And I can just imagine Jesus wanting to say to them, those are things. But you can't get to heaven through religion. If you could, you don't need Jesus. And so these people understood that there was a part of their life that had to die. And that part of their life that had to die was wanting to be good by doing good works. But it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to His mercy that He has saved us. You see, every single person has to come to that point of realizing religion will not get you into heaven. Being good will not get you into heaven. Now, you ought to try to be good. It's better than being bad. You don't get into as many problems. But being good doesn't get you into heaven. Being perfect gets you into heaven. The only way you can be perfect is to be completely covered by the blood of Jesus. Revelation chapter 2, verses 14 and 15 say it like this. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. He's talking to the church there. He says, there are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food, sacrificed to idols, and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Listen, folks, there's people who will come and try to teach you something that's not according to Scripture. And if you run off following the teaching of man rather than the teaching of the Holy Spirit, you'll be lost. You won't understand. You won't get it. But these people are the they who knew that they were saved. These are the people who knew they couldn't be good enough. They couldn't do enough good deeds. They couldn't meet all the requirements of God. They couldn't do it, as no one can. Scripture says, none are righteous. No, not one. But look at what it says after that. They devoted themselves. The word devoted here means that they were steadfast. They were committed. Okay? They devoted themselves. The Greek term means continually devoting themselves. It wasn't a one-time, yeah, I believe in Jesus, I get baptized, I get my name on the church roll, you don't see me again. We've all known people like that. Or they're there for a little bit, and boy, they're on fire, and then 3 months later, you don't know where they are. No, these were people who committed themselves to the body of Christ. They committed themselves steadfastly, continually devoting themselves. Every day when they woke up, it wasn't about their job. It wasn't about the things that they thought they had to do on their to-do list. It was about pleasing Jesus, about being in His presence, being with the people of God, doing what God had called them to do, which was to share the good news. I mean, these people were changed. You see, folks, our Christian walk is a continual walk. I don't know about you, but there are times, and I remember as a young teenager, we had a youth pastor who says, I want, and you know, as a teenager, you think you've already lived your whole life, you know everything, right? He said, I want you to map out on a diagram from the time you were saved to right now how your spiritual walk has been. Has it been one of these up and down things? Has it been a continual climb? Has it been I got here and then fell off? You know, what's it like? And so all of us in the group, we started mapping out what our spiritual life had been up to that point. And I remember there were times in my life where I was so on fire for God. I wanted to do everything He wanted me to do. And I had given my life to the ministry. And then there were other times in my life when I just loved myself more than God. But I believe that God wants our life in Him to be continual, growing closer to His likeness. And yes, there are going to be times when we mess up. There's times when we choose to do the wrong thing. The Bible calls that sin. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no doubt about it. But the fact is, these people chose to continually walk towards God. You remember last week we talked about repentance and what it's like. Repentance means I was on the road to hell. I was on the wide road, and everybody seems to be going that way. And because everybody seems to be going that way, you think that's the way you're supposed to go, right? Because that's where everybody's going, except for a few. Jesus said, but narrow is the way, and few there be that find it, the lead into eternal life. And to change, you've got to repent. You've got to say, no, I don't want what the world wants. I want what God wants. And so I choose to repent of that and turn my back to it and move towards Him. A continual walk. A continual moving towards God. Well, how does that happen? Well, look at what it says. What were they devoted to? First of all, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the Word of God. Luke 9:23 says He said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciples got to deny themselves, take up their cross every other day, every once in a while, daily, and follow me. You see, it's a moment by moment, continual walk towards Him. And so they devoted themselves to the Word of God, to the teaching of the apostles. And as the apostles taught, this is what happened. They listened. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing comes by the Word of God, what Hebrews tells us. Okay? So they listen. Now, I got to tell you this. I should have figured this out. Somebody that's really good in math. I'd have to tell you how old I am first. But I wonder how many Sundays I've been sitting in church listening to the Word of God. And how many messages I've listened to online. And how many 8-tracks I used to have that I would listen to. Does anybody know what an 8-track is? There are a few. Okay. I know how old y'all are. Okay. And then cassettes and CDs. Man, I listen to MP3s now. I'm up there. And I've listened to so many sessions of God's Word being taught. But the fact is, folks, a lot of that, you can just hear it. You just hear it. Just let it go right on by. Doesn't sink in. But the Scripture says not only do we need to be hearers of the Word, we got to be doers also. To be a doer, you've got to take God's Word into you and allow it to change you, to make something different inside of you. And so they listened, and then they learned, and then they put it into practice. So all three of those things are important. You know how I know that they put it into practice? I've read the rest of Acts. I know they put it into practice. Now, I'm not saying that every single one of those 3,000 people did what they were supposed to do. Probably not. But I am telling you this. For the most part, the church began right here and began doing what God called it to do. Do you love the Word of God? Or does the Word of God sit on your shelf most of the week, or on your bedstand, or wherever it is in your house? Or do you love, you can't wait to get into it. You can't wait to hear what God wants to say to you today. Now, I'm not trying to shame anyone, because there are times in my life when it's the last thing I want to look at, honestly. And you know why? Because when you have darkness in your heart, you don't want to have the light shine on it. Because you're going to see all those roaches go everywhere. You don't want that. The fact is, folks, these people knew where they came from, what they had been, and how God had miraculously changed them. And they could not wait to be in His presence. And they could not wait to listen to the teaching of God's Word. And they wanted to be there. Now, I don't know what the present population of Craig, Colorado is. I know when I moved here, it was a little over 10,000. It's probably a little less than that now. But I can tell you this. In a town that's got close to 10,000 people, what are most of them doing today? Well, most of them are not in church that I know of. Why? Because they don't want to be in church. Church isn't relevant to them. They don't see what the good is. You know one of the reasons they don't? Because they don't see it in us. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. You quit preaching and start stepping on toes. But I'm telling you, folks, all of our lives have to be such that it draws people to Jesus. Not to us, not to a church building. Draws people to Jesus. And these people were so in love with what Jesus had done for them, they could not wait to gather together and listen and learn and practice His Word and listen to His Word being taught. You see, folks, if you love Jesus, you will love the Word, because Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you love Jesus, you're going to love the Word. So they devoted themselves continually to the apostles' teaching. Not only did they devote themselves to the teaching, and to fellowship. Now, this is an interesting word. Fellowship is not having a potluck. Okay? Although that's a Baptist standard. Got to have a potluck. I like them. But it's not an ice cream social. It's not game time. It's not gathering together and just having fun together. Although there's nothing, absolutely nothing wrong with that. But that's not fellowship. Many have attended all of those things and have not truly experienced what this word means. The word, the Greek term is koinonia. Now, you've probably heard that word before. But have you experienced that word? See, this word means spiritual togetherness. In other words, it means that in this body of believers, we have a spiritual connection, and that spiritual connection is the Holy Spirit. It centers around Him. It doesn't center around you or me. It centers around the fact that God has such a desire, and I wish we could understand how great His love is for the people of this community. He has such a desire for the people that live next door to us. He has such a desire for the people you work with. He has such a desire for the children in these schools. He has such a desire for people to know how much He loves them. And for people to, now I'm not even going to go there, but for people to teach things that are not about the love of God is wrong, according to Scripture. God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. He loves your neighbors. He loves your relatives. He loves the children in this community and the old people. He loves everybody in between. He loves them. And His desire is that they know that. Koinonia means spiritual togethership. Fellowship, I like to say, is two fellows in one ship. Working together, experiencing things together. Now, have you ever been in a canoe? How many have been in a canoe? They're real stable, aren't they? No. Some of you have been in a canoe for just a short moment, if you understand what I'm saying. But in a canoe, if you're going to get from point A to point B and you both have an oar, you got to use them properly. Or both of you got to use them. Or if one person is rowing, they got to row once on this side and then once on this. If you don't, what happens? You're going to go around in circles. And isn't that a picture of most churches? Just going around in circles. Because one person or one Sunday school teacher or one deacon or what is trying to push, but everybody else is just sitting there wanting to take the ride. Oh, don't bother me. I'm really busy this week. I can't call that person and check on them. You should see my schedule. You know what the key word to that one is? My. I don't think God really cares how busy your schedule is. He cares for you. And He cares for the people that He wants to touch through you and through me. We are a part of the same body. We are a team. What if a part of your body is not working properly? Any of you ever had that? Some of you are saying, like, every part of my body is not working right. If a part of your body is not working right, what do? You go to a doctor to see if you can get it working again. And if it won't get any better, they cut it off. Right? Paul says we're part of the same body. What good is it to drag part of your body along all the time? What good is it if part of your body is not doing what it's supposed to do? It holds you down. It keeps you from doing what you want to do. The church is not a place to go. It's a group of people devoted to God, His Word, and to each other. You see, church is not this building. This is where the church meets. There's one thing I agree with for most Church of Christ churches. They don't call it the Church of Christ of Craig or the Church of Christ of Rangeley or the Church. They say the Church of Christ meets here. I like that. You see, this building is not Calvary Baptist Church. This is where Calvary Baptist Church meets. We got to remember that. We got to understand that. These people were meeting together in homes all over the city, and they were meeting together because they were part of a group. They were part of a team. They were part of a body. I like to say it's the place for the one another's of Scripture. Because Scripture says we are to love one another, we are to pray for one another, we are to serve one another, and we are to encourage one another. Now, have you been encouraged lately? Have you served someone lately? Have you encouraged someone? Have you prayed for someone? Have you loved someone? That's what we're to be doing. We are to be loving each other. We are to be praying for each other. We are to be serving each other. We are to be encouraging each other. That's the body of Christ. And that's what we are to do. And as we do those things, God builds up the body. God builds it up. How many of you have ever lifted weights on purpose? When you start lifting weights, one thing starts happening. You get tired. But physiologically what happens is it starts breaking down what's no good and starts building up what is good. And if you commit yourself to lifting weights on a regular basis, you will see a metamorphosis. You will see a change in your body. You will see things happening that you didn't know could happen until you get to a point where it doesn't matter anymore. You know, when you get so old, it doesn't matter. Okay. But the fact is that God wants to do in the body of Christ the same thing. He wants to build us up. Why? So we can say we're a great church? No. So that we can point people to Jesus. It's not about our church. It's not about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. And every time we get our focus on anything else other than Jesus, we're going to mess up big time. And so these people, they were committed to getting together, and they were committed to the Word of God, and they were committed to the fellowship of the believers. And the Scripture says, and to the breaking of bread. This is it means two different things specifically. One was a literal sharing of their provisions together. And we will see as we go through the book of Acts that happened on a very regular basis. They were making sure that people had what they needed. In other words, they saw a need and they asked God to help them meet it. It means getting focused on something other than ourselves. And many years ago, I heard Tom Rainer say this, and I believe it's very, very true, that most churches that turn inward die. They're just looking at for their own selves, just for what they want, for what they think they need. Folks, that's not what the church is. The church is not to be inward focused. It's to be looking out to the fields that are white under harvest with a mission mind that says, we've got to do something. We've got to meet needs. We've got to reach out into this community. We've got to understand these people are so important that God died for them. They were sharing provisions together, making sure people had what they needed, taking care of each other because of the love of God in their lives. And they were enjoying this thing that they would have on a regular basis called a love feast, where it was centered around what God was doing in their lives. Folks, when we have a potluck next time, I don't know when that is. We've got a group of people that are kind of scheduling those. But when we have a potluck next time, it ought to be not focused around the food, although we got to have the food. It's good. I'm not discouraging that. But it ought to be focused about what is God doing in our lives. And people ought to be sharing what God is doing. The blessings. You know, I struggle, honestly. I really struggle with the times that I open up and say, has anybody got a praise they want to share? And maybe one or two people say something. And I think to myself, is that all there is to praise about? Man, we all ought to have so many praises that somebody ought to, you know, want to make us to shut up after a while. Come on, okay, we get it. God's good. All right? But I mean, why don't we do that? Do we not have something to praise God about? So there was a literal breaking of bread, but there was also the symbolic breaking of bread, as happened at the Lord's Supper. Jesus didn't break that bread at the Lord's Supper so that the guys could have something to eat that night. What he did was he broke the bread and he said to them, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat it. In other words, those disciples sitting around that Last Supper table finally kind of started to dawn on them what Jesus was going to have to go through for them. And so as they took that bread of sacrifice, which is what it's a picture of. By the way, if you want to learn things about Jesus, just get into the Old Testament. It's all there. Every chapter is about Jesus. He says, this is the bread that's going to be broken. Take and eat me. Eat of me. His picture was that he gave his body and his blood. He gave everything for us. Everything. Did Jesus have to do that? Did Jesus have to die on the cross? Did Jesus have to accept all of my sins and pay the penalty for my sin by the blood that he shed on the cross? Did he have to do that? I submit to you that he did have to do that because of his great love. That's how much God loves you. And that's how much God loves me. That he was willing to do it. And I'm sure that I will never understand or comprehend how much that hurt him. And yet he was willing to do it. And so as we gather together, as we have fellowship with each other, as we break the bread, as we'll be doing in the Lord's Supper in the very near future, it's a symbol to say Jesus his body was broken for me. So they were devoted to the Word. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were devoted to the breaking of bread. And they were devoted to prayer. That doesn't mean they had a rule that three times a day, right before they ate, they would pray. That's not what it means. It means just as much as they were devoted to the Word of God, they were also devoted to talking to God and allowing God to talk to them. You see, it's a personal and it's a corporate decision to pray. But I can tell you this, the churches that I have seen that have made huge, massive impacts into their communities and beyond have been churches who had prayer as their top priority. Yes, they studied God's Word. It was preached every week. They individually were going through Bible studies. They were listening to God, no doubt about it. But see, part of studying God's Word is praying and asking God to illuminate what He's saying to you. They were committed to prayer, praying for each other, praying for whatever God had in a purpose for them as a community to do. You see, we've got to corporately pray as well. But prayer is our personal communication line to God. It's our lifeline to Him. Someone once said it's like spiritually breathing. You want to stop breathing for a while? I don't. I kind of enjoy breathing. And I'm so glad that God put my body together with what little brain power I have left. It takes care of that. I don't have to sit here and go, you know what? I haven't breathed in a while. I need to breathe. Okay. I don't have to breathe for a while. No, I don't have to think about it. It's a part of who I am. It's a part of how God wired us together to breathe. That's the spiritual direction of what being in Christ means. I don't have to even think about praying anymore. I just want to pray. Wouldn't it be great to be in that spot in your life where prayer was so important? You don't even have to pray about praying. You don't have to think about praying. Your spiritual brain just kicks in and you start to pray. You see, these people had given up everything to follow Jesus. Those disciples had. These people who had come to know Jesus, that's what they did. They gave up everything else to follow Jesus. And they were so committed that they wanted to pray. Jeremiah 33:3 is God's phone number, by the way. He says, call on me and I will answer you and I will show you great and the searchable things that you don't know. And by the way, when you call him, it doesn't say, you're fourth in line. Will you please hold while our next available agent comes on? And then when you get somebody, it's somebody you can't even understand, right?
Thank you for calling New Delhi. We appreciate it.
No. God's right there. And he answers you immediately. You know why? Because he's never going to leave you. He's always waiting to hear from you and me. He's always waiting to hear from you and me. That's how much he loves us. Now, I got to be honest with you. I love my children. And every time my phone rings, I have a special ringtone for my son and one for my daughter and one for my wife. Those are the only three special ringtones I have on my phone. But as soon as they start ringing, I know exactly who's calling me. And I can't wait to talk to them. Can't wait to talk to them. And sometimes it's longer in between than I want it to be. And I want to hear from them sooner rather than later. But when they call, I can't wait to answer it. Can't wait to answer it. No matter what I'm doing. In fact, if I'm ever standing there talking to you and my phone starts going off with some weird song that you don't know or do, I'm going to have to interrupt our conversation because they're important to me. And I'm going to talk to them. Doesn't mean that you're not important to me, but I just can't wait to hear from my kids. I can't wait to hear from my wife. I can't wait. And I can just imagine how much more, because of God's great, unbelievable love, he just can't wait to hear from you. So why don't we pray? It's the most difficult part of our walk as believers, but it's also the most important. It's the most difficult, but it's the most important. Isn't that always the way it is? You see, if you want to be a 100-yard hurdler, you got to go out on the track every single day, and you got to practice. If you want to be able to ski down some of these hills that these people are skiing down, going 75 miles an hour, it doesn't happen because you're out of control. It happens because you practice. It'd be if I was be out of control. It happens because they practice. You can't get in a chute with a flat piece of wood on your feet and jump up in the air and twirl around six times and land it if you don't practice. We need to pray. We need to hear God. We need to be in His presence so that He can speak life into us. And corporately, we need to pray together. And you know what, folks? There needs to be times when our church body just says, you know, there's nothing going to be more important this very day than for us to gather together and pray. Nothing. Nothing more important. And I can just imagine in those homes all over the city of Jerusalem, as people were gathering together and they were hearing the teaching of the Word and they were breaking bread and they were having fellowship together, working together, probably some of the sweetest, most important times were the times that they just prayed. There's a church in Brooklyn, New York, called the Brooklyn Tabernacle. And the pastor there, Jim Cimbala, shares in one of his books, Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire. He said, one of the things that we knew when we started this church, and they started in an old theater downtown in Brooklyn with about 12 people. Now they have 8 services with over 3,000 people in every service. 8 services. He says, we knew the most important part was going to be to pray. And he says, although I love to stand on Sunday and preach the gospel 8 different times, he said, there's nothing more sweet to me than on Tuesday night when the body of believers gather together And all we do is share prayer needs and pray for each other. That's all we do. We just pray. He said it's become such an important part of our church that we built a huge room right under the stage of that theater where every single hour of every week there's people in there praying. Even when I stand and preach God's message, I'm standing on prayer. I know that the people down below me right now are praying that God's word will go forward and will accomplish that which it was sent for. We need to pray. We need to pray. You might say, well, Pastor, that's a lot of stuff in one verse. Sure is. That's because that's the power of God. When He moves in and takes over, which is what I'm praying that He does right here in this body of believers, when He moves in and He takes over, things change. Changes us. He changes this church. He changes this community. Will you join me in that prayer today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes and again, I'm just going to ask you